a message of hope and a message of reality, a message of power. It's God's message, and it's good to be with you. I just went up with and saw Brother Allison before I came and prayed with him, and quoted Psalm 61, read him Psalm 61, "When my heart is overwhelmed me, within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Amen? And so, my dear friends, we thank you. When you know God, He's in the business of picking us up. And that's what we want to look at tonight and think of God's grace and God's mercy to us and what He did in Jesus Christ. We've been reading this past week of some of the revision of the wonders of the world. I never see this wonderful place called Calvary included in the wonders of the world, but it is one of the great wonders of the world because for over 2,000 years, it has been touching the hearts and lives of men and women. It has been a place where there's been blessing. There's been a place where there's been power. It's been a place where people have been changed and transformed. And it, to me, it's the most wonderful place in this world. I'll tell you why. It's found in Luke's Gospel, in this wonderful Gospel, if you have your Bible with you, in the 23rd chapter. And in the 23rd chapter, we read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read how He's taken up to Calvary's mountain. We read how He's taken into the judgment hall, how He's misjudged, how the people cry for a robber. Isn't it amazing, my friend, that the human nature in the world today, we call for the wrong things. It's like the wrong things are like a magnet to our life, aren't they? We don't have ever to teach our children to say no. It comes with the territory, doesn't it? They learn, no, it just comes with the nature. It's only when things are right that we have to teach them to say no to wrong things, but they continually say it. And so we find that in verse 20 of the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, "And Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with their loud voices requiring that he be crucified, and that the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them the for sedition and murder, him that was for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, and he delivered Jesus to their will." When you come to verse 32, we read these words, "And there were also two others," and notice there's a comma there, because this does not include the Lord Jesus, "but there were two others, comma, malefactors or thieves, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a tremendous statement. "And they parted his raiment or his clothes and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." I'm sure God will bless you at the reading of his own precious and holy word. If I was going to sum up what I'm going to say tonight, it would be in another text that is found that in the first chapter of Corinthians and verse 18. And it says there, and a tremendous word there, and Paul makes it very clear in verse 17 of the first chapter of Paul's letter to Corinthians, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He said, "I've come to you with good news." My dear friends, in the shadow of the valley of death, there is good news. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. And so we discover here, he says, "I came to preach not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on to show that the wisdom of God, that the foolishness of God, if there is such a thing, and the scripture teaches that it is greater than the wisdom of men. It was that great British preacher of a century ago, C.H. Spurgeon, who at a young age in his teens began to preach and began to draw great crowds, and through his life began to give the message of the gospel. It was him who said these words tremendously, taking up Paul's words, "I have never heard yet that the cross of Christ was made of none effect by plainness of speech, nor even by the ruggedness of language, but its wisdom of words, which he said to have this destroying power." Oh, the dreadful wisdom of words! God grant that we may be delivered from making attempts at it, for we ought to earnestly to shun anything and everything which can be so mischievous in its influence to make the cross of Christ of none effect. In other words, my dear friends, there has been a movement and there has been thought that we might take the cross and we might make it so palatable that it would be acceptable. But my dear friend, the cross is not acceptable to us because the cross is an offense to us. The cross shows us what we are. The cross is like a mirror on humanity. It reveals how God sees us. It was the Scottish poet who wrote, "I would God the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us." But when you go up to Calvary, and when you see the crowd crying, "Crucify him," and choosing Barabbas, and when you see them taking him and putting him on a cross, and when you see Christ dying for our sins on that cross, my dear friends, you see there, and you hear the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see there, my friends, you see there what God, how God sees us. He sees us helpless. He sees us lost. He sees us without a hope in this world. And there he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world to save us from our sin. And as we look at this great text tonight, and we think of that great words, and when he came to a place which is called Calvary, what a blessing that place is. There's a hymn that says, "There's a place where sin's forgiven, at the foot of the old rugged cross. There's a road that starts for heaven at the foot of the old rugged cross." And so, my dear friend, I want to take you back to that tonight with plainness of speech and maybe ruggedness of speech, but not with fancy wisdom of men, because I like to tell it like it is. And my friend, when I look at the old rugged cross, I discover that God is broadcasting to us a message down through the years of time that has never dimmed, that has never lost its power, and has never changed. And it's a message, first of all, that from that cross is flashed out to us very clearly, for we discover here, and some translations put it in this way, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." We discover that that word, my friend, of the cross to us is a word of life through death. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, when they came to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified Christ. There they put him on the cross. There was a purpose for that. The purpose was for that he was the perfect sacrifice. When we go to the Gospel of John in its first chapter, in the 29th verse, we discover Jesus Christ as indicated and portrayed to us as he really is. He was the sacrifice of God. And John the Baptist, as he stood in the side of the Jordan, and he looks up the side of the Jordan, and he sees Jesus coming, it meant redundancy for his ministry, because he was the forerunner of Christ. And as he sees him coming, he says these tremendous words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And my dear friends, I want to tell you that word, "behold," is a very interesting word when you look at it. It's an old English word, isn't it? And someone said, "Well, it means to look." No, it means more than that. There's a depth to it. There's a breadth to it. My dear friend, it means to gaze at from every angle. And when you begin to see Christ and the cross from every angle, you begin to be amazed that what happened on that hill that day, which almost seemed a dark day in history of humanity, but my dear friends, it was a bright day in the history of humanity. For there, men who were destined to die eternally could find a hope and be saved eternally by the power of a risen Christ who himself gave his life a ransom for many. And so as we gaze at it every way, we discover, my dear friend, before you and I could march into heaven, before our beloved Allison could walk into heaven, that, my friends, with all his gracious manner, with his loving spirit, and with that disarming smile that he's got, before he could walk into heaven, my friend, something had to happen. And my dear friend, it had to happen that God could not accept us as we were because of that state that we're in. It is called original sin. You see it down through the ages. And we discover that sin came into the world and it deformed us spiritually, separated us from God. And we discover that that had to be dealt because God was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God is holy. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I remember that. You know, God gives us experiences that we never forget. And God gave Isaiah an experience. And the experience was, he said, when the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. How did you feel? Did you stand in his presence, Isaiah? Did you fold your arms? Did you look upwards and say, Now listen to me, God, I'm going to tell you something. Not at all. He said, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw him high and lifted up, and I was broken down. I saw the holiness of God. He said, I felt like an unclean man. He said, the very words I spoke were unclean. I asked God to purge my lips that I might be clean. Purge me from the altar that was there. But thank God, my friend, you and I today don't have to go to an altar where an animal has been sacrificed, for we can come to a place which is called Calvary. And there at Calvary's cross, my friends, we can confess that sin and God forgives us. Why? Because Christ died. And he died that he might give us life. That great text that I love quoting is John 3:16 that you learned in Sunday school. You remember it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. No, the needle hasn't stuck. No, my dear friends, it's worth repeating, isn't it? But have everlasting life. That's God's word. That's God's promise. And so he sent his Son to the cross, and in loving kindness Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depth of sin and shame, praise God, he lifted me. He lifted me, yes, from the shades of night to plains of light. He, oh bless his name, he lifted me. And Christ died for our sins that we might have eternal or everlasting life. My dear friend, the hymn writer said, we are going down the valley one by one. We are going toward the setting of the sun. And a tender hand will guide us lest we fall. But when you're a Christian, my friend, you have this great assurance that as far as the man or woman in Christ, Christ is going down the valley with us all. My dear friends, I thank God when I come to the 23rd Psalm and I look at it. When it speaks of death in the 23rd Psalm, do you know what it talks about? It doesn't talk about the reality of death. It talks about the shadow of death. Why? Because where we are tonight at Calvary's cross, the greatest wonder in the world, Christ dealt with the substance, and dealing with the substance of death, he made it possible that when you and I cross over Jordan to Canaan's mainland, my dear friend, when you and I move out of time into eternity, my friend, when you and I go down the valley between Psalm 21, where he died on the cross, and Psalm 24, when he reigns the King of Glory, and we go down with the shepherd, we have nothing more than a shadow to face. Why? Because Christ has dealt with the substance, and there is only a shadow left for you and I. Listen to the kind of life he wants to give you. And you want, someone said, well, you know what, we should live life to the fullest. You religious people don't seem to live life to the fullest. Well, my dear, first of all, I'm not religious. And if you got to know me, you would discover that. I hope I'm real. Some religious people are not real. I hope I'm real. I'm real because I have real life from a real Christ, and I have it for all eternity. And my dear friend, I would like to say this to you. This is the kind of life he comes. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I am come. I am come. I am come. Why did he come? That you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, the abundance of life. My dear friend, when you begin to think of the scope of the life that Christ gives us, it's beyond, when you think of the length of it, it's eternal life. When you think of the depth of it, that's the quality. It's a life of quality, my dear friend. He brings holiness into the life of man. Isn't it amazing? The miracle is this, that a holy God can take a whole unholy man and an unholy woman and transform them into a holy person. He does that through what? Through the death of Christ on the cross. Oh, that's powerful. He will do that in your life. He did that in my life. And he's doing it in many lives in the world that we live in today. And you can come and you bring your sin to the foot of the cross. And there at the cross, the Lamb of God bore away the sin of the world. Excuse me, but hallelujah! What a Savior! When he, bearing shame, we often sing as we break the bread, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place. That moves me. In my place, in your place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. And my dear friends, we rejoice in that tonight. How can you be a miserable Christian with an experience of that in your heart? My friend, we have a pardon from God. And so we discover that he gives us a life of a quantity. It's eternal life. He gives us a life of quality. But my dear friends, he gives us a life of equality. Thank God we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. When we come by the power of the Spirit and we're brought into the family of God, we can sing with the hymn writer, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been to the fountain, washed in the blood, joined ears with Jesus at the travel of the sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen? What a family, my dear friend. It's all over the world, everywhere you go. Even from this little island, people travel across this world. And you know what? They discover, my friend, there are Christians everywhere, and they are there to rejoice with you at the very name of Jesus. So there's a word of life through death. Have you got that kind of life? Have you got that life of quantity, eternal life? Have you got that life of quality, a holy life? Do you have that life of equality? My, you're one in Christ with many others in the family of God. John in his gospel says in the verse 12 of the first chapter, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. What a powerful Savior. And so, my dear friend, we discover this is not only a word of life through death, because you and I are dead in trespasses and in sins. We are dead to God. My dear friend, before we get saved, We might have a God consciousness, but my friend, we are not conscious of God. We're not conscious of God. But when we get the Spirit of God in us, and we're born of the Spirit, with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine, and the transaction so quickly is made. When as a sinner I came, I took up the offer of grace. He did proper. He saved me, oh, praise his dear name. And then the hymn writer begins so ecstatic about what he's just written, he suddenly writes, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen? I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to know that, to know the Lord in our hearts. But my dear friends, we tell you this, he'll give you that kind of life. That's the business that the Lord Jesus Christ is in. He takes that sin. He takes that barrier. He removes it. He died to take it away. But my friend, we couldn't walk into heaven just as we were. We had to be made clean. we had to be made clean. We were singing about it tonight. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. You see, my dear friend, it's a word of cleansing. It's a word of cleansing through blood. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ demanded that he lay down his life totally. The evidence that he laid down his life totally was that he poured out his blood. But the difference with that sacrifice was that he had no sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin, but he was bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And so there he was dying for our sins. And so when I come to him, the wonderful thing is this, when I come to the letters of John, just before the book of Revelation, it says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes me what? Clean from all sin. And so when my dear friend God cleanses us from all sin, he changes us, he transforms us, he cleanses us, he makes us fit for heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Let's put a little bit of joy into the sadness. And because I know my dear brother would be the first one to be sitting there saying amen. We would put a little joy into this. I can see his smile as my friend, he would be the one. And we thank God that he is clean. He is ready. And when the Lord comes, my friend, the Lord will go with him down through the valley until he sees his face. What a blessing that is. What a joy that is. Oh, my friend, that's not pie in the sky, let me tell you. That works every day. That fills the life every day. And then, my dear friend, let me say this. Not only does God make us clean for heaven through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, through the pouring forth of his blood, the putting it out, and the sacrifice that was accepted by a holy God, and the blood of Jesus Christ takes our sins away, then, my dear friend, I want to tell you this. You can get it. You get it. How do you get it? You get it, my dear friend, because it's a word of forgiveness through faith. They tell me, the psychiatrists in America tell me that the greatest problem in America is guilt. I'm not surprised. The greatest problem in the world is guilt, isn't it? And so we discover when Paul writes his letter to the Romans, what does he say? He says, God has found, he's put the whole world in the court. There you are. We're all in court. We're all in the box. And the divine judge looks at us and he says, what? Guilty. The whole world is guilty. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're sinners who are unclean. We're guilty. But my dear friends, he said, I can give you a new life through his death. I can give you, make you clean through his blood. And you can get it, this forgiveness, through faith. How many of us here need to be forgiven tonight? We maybe need to be forgiven by somebody on earth. I have seen people broken. I have seen people about to commit suicide because a loved one has gone on to glory or a loved one has gone on to eternity and they had an argument that lasted years and mother died and nothing was ever put right. I got a call from City Hall in Rhode Island when I was up there. And I switched on the radio and said, if Evangelist John Clunas is in the area, would he come? And I remember going along to City Hall. Said, we've a lady here going to commit suicide. Would you talk to her? I remember she spoke and we began to speak and I asked her, you know, my dear friend, she began to weep. I never heard anyone weep so much in my life. She was weeping because her mother died and relationships were all wrong. She said, there's nothing you can do about it. I may as well just end my life. I said, oh, there's a lot we can do about it. I said, we can come to someone who has already done something about it. And I took her to a place called Calvary. You see, my friends, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And I said, you know, I can't help you, dear, but I have a wonderful friend, and his name is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? All his sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I says, how about carrying, though, that sin that you committed against your mother, which was really against your God? How about bringing it to Jesus? Your mother's dead, but Jesus is alive. How about bringing it to him? She stopped and thought for a moment. Gave her heart to Christ. Began to weep again. I thought I'd missed the boat. Only to discover that the tears this time were tears of relief. You've seen them too, haven't you, in your life? You've seen people weep because they're relieved. They're happy. It's not as bad as they thought. She got saved, my dear friend, through simple faith. What is simple faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. When you wash your hands tonight, and you're not saved, and you've no guarantee of heaven, and you wonder how you can have a guarantee of heaven, and you rub them in the sink, just do this. Forsaking all, I trust him. My dear friend, you come to that cross and trust the one that died on that cross, you will have eternal life. You will have a quality of life. Not only a quality, but a quantity of life. And you'll have an equality of life. You'll be one in Christ with many other people. And you can come tonight. You can come tonight. You can come and receive Christ tonight. It's by simple faith. It's putting your hand out and believing that God's hand is there. You say, I can't see God's hand. No, that's faith, isn't it? I remember leading an engineer in one of the largest coal mine in Scotland, in the west of Scotland, in the east of Scotland. You ever try to work with engineers? They don't work by faith. They work by plans. And if it's not on the plan, they have a problem. And I could give them the plan of the cross and say, God planned this, and in eternity past, God planned it, that Jesus would come, he'd be born in Bethlehem, and he would live, and he would minister, he would bless, and he would come to the cross, and he would die on the cross, and he would die for your sin. I could show him all that plan. I said, he rose up from the dead, he's alive, and he's coming again. I said, that's wonderful. I said, now, this is the bit. He had the plan. It's all here, you see, in the book. We go by the book here. Amen? God's book. And my dear friend, I said, it's all here in the plan. Oh, but here's the problem. God says, if you want his plan, you're going to have to exercise faith. Oh, my. I saw that guy struggle. We were from 9 o'clock at night till 1 in the morning. I sat there, and I went over the story till I couldn't go over it anymore. And finally, just before 1 in the morning, he bowed his head. And an engineer who would not, he was not just an engineer, but he was safety engineer. And if you're safety engineer in a coal mine, that's a big, responsible job. So he was very meticulous and careful until finally he came. And this engineer, I'll never forget it, he simply said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. You know, every time I would preach, I would hear a tremendous noise in the church where I was, in the chapel where we were preaching. It would be him over there. Every time I mentioned the name of Jesus, he was just overcome by the wonder of knowing Christ. Just wonderful. Through faith. Now, you've got one of two things to do before we close tonight. One, you can do what the rest of the crowd in the text did and say, this is foolishness. Or you can do tonight what most of us here have done and said, this is the power of God. This is the power of God. Now what do you want to do? What do you want to do? You want to say foolishness? Or you want to say the power of God? My dear friend, if you say foolishness, it will reveal several things about you, my friend. It reveals your heart. It's sinful. It reveals your nature. It's rebellious. You want your own way. You don't want God's way. You think you know better than God. Well, my friend, when you come to the end of the road, you better think very clearly, and you better be right, because if you come to the end of the road without God, you've got major, major road problems ahead. It reveals the destiny of man. What does he say? What does he say? He said, for the preaching of the cross is to those who are what? Perishing. It's not that we will perish, but right now without Christ we are perishing. We are perishing. And that's why, my dear friends, when we come to know Christ, you sometimes hear Christians using strange words, don't you? You hear them using strange words. They say something like this to you, I've been saved! Well, my dear friend, if you were drowning over there in the harbor, and we were to throw a rope to you and pull you in, you'd be saved. You know the difference between being saved and drowning? One is life and the other is death. One is salvation, the other is perishing. What do you want? Now, I tonight could have just stayed home and not bothered coming here. I'm so glad you came too. Because I love you. See, I don't preach from here. I don't have much up here. But I've got a phenomenal amount down here. A heart that pulsates with love for people who are lost. There was a court case in Boston. And the court case was a family who sued a man who saw another man fall onto the harbor and drown. And he just continued to lay in the deck of his yacht and do nothing about it. I know churches like that. But we're not like that here. We're not like that here. We're not going to lie in the deck while you drown. My dear friend, we're going to put every roadblock between you and hell to get you to heaven that we can. So that you will come to a point in simple faith and say, this is not foolishness. This is real. I know what you mean now when you say, I'm saved. You'll come to me and you'll come to these fellows you work with on the ship that are on the boat that are saved, and you'll say, I know what you're talking about now. I didn't know before. I know what it means to be saved. It means I'm no longer perishing. Amen? It means that God's Son died for my sin on the cross and made me clean through His blood and forgave me all my guilt through simple faith. It means that I'm no longer saying I'm perishing. Now I'm able to say, this is the power of God. This is the power of God. It's real. It's real. This potent young fellows. I'm so glad I got saved at 18. I spent the rest of my life telling this story. Believe it or not, I got a pair of banners. And got them made and put them on. Walked down the main street every Saturday afternoon. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause. Christ the cure. Without Christ, no hope. Guaranteed to lose your friends. Do you know what? sinners would talk to me and say, "Why?" I said, "Because I've discovered the answer to life. And Jesus is the answer." Amen? Jesus is the answer. He's in the world today. And I lay aside the bottle I saw my father using. And I was beginning to use it. And I picked up the Bible. I began to drink deeply. And I became a God-intoxicated man, and I'm unashamed of that. Amen? You know the wonderful thing about being God-intoxicated? You don't get any hangovers in the morning. Amen? You don't get any hangovers in the morning, and you become a God-intoxicated. And the thing about a God-intoxicated man compared to a man who's just intoxicated is that instead of walking all over the place, you walk a straight line, for you walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I hear people say to me, "Oh, I've got to straighten out my life. I've got to get things sorted out." Well, get Christ in your life and let Him straighten it out for you. Give Him your feet. Give Him your heart. Give Him your mind and you'll stop watching filth. Give Him your tongue and you'll stop cussing. What a vile tongue. But God, give me a new vocabulary. And if it was tough, I just said hallelujah anyhow. If it was good, I just said hallelujah, praise the Lord. You take your whole being. You take your whole being. He'll fill it with His Spirit. You'll be born again of the Spirit. You'll be saved by His grace. And my dear friend, you'll walk a straight line, and that straight line will take you right into heaven. Hallelujah. I told you the other night, I have a little ship at home that has written on the sail, "The man that walks with God always gets to his destination." I sometimes have guys who want to take me other ways, but I'd rather go God's way. Amen? What about you tonight, my friend? What about you tonight? Andrew Murray, that great preacher, said every drop of Jesus' blood has it in the power of an endless life. Amen? In the cross, sin is cursed and cancelled. In the cross, grace is victorious and available, says G. Campbell Morgan. John Bunyan, the Bedford Tinker, said this, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, "I was made to see again and again that God and my soul were friends by His blood. Yea, I saw the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through His blood. This was a good day for me. I hope I shall never forget." All I can say to Bunyan is, amen. Friend, as I close this evening, can I ask you, is this going to be a good day for you? A Sunday you'll never forget. It's a good day because you're going to come and give your heart to the Lord Jesus. You're going to trust. You're going to get saved. You're going to walk out of here tonight and say, when somebody says to you, "What happened to you?" you're going to say, "I got saved." Amen? I got saved. I'm no longer perishing. You say, "How can I do that?" "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God." And they came to a place called Calvary, and there they crucified Him for you, for me. And when you come to that cross by faith, you discover, as a hymn writer said, "Mercy there is great and grace is free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Will you come tonight? Will you come tonight? Will you receive Christ as your Savior tonight? Will you be touched by God's almighty power? Would you not like out to walk out that door for the first time in your life and say, I'm saved. I'm saved. You can walk out that door tonight and say, Hallelujah, 'tis done. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. You come tonight. Let's bow in a moment of prayer, please. And as we bow in a moment of prayer, think about it. Now, forgive me for saying this. I say this in love, and I say this out of a full heart, and I say this because I know the dear brother. This, my dear friend and brother, sees the lights of glory. And he sees the homeland in the distance. I can almost hear him say to you tonight, come now. Trust him now. Trust him now. And you can pray just simply, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. And save me tonight. I'm a guilty, lost sinner, perishing. No hope. No eternal future. I need to get saved tonight. Come into my heart and save me now. Father, touch hearts. Bless us in a very special way for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name. With such a wonderful company like this, let's sing a nice hymn before we go. How about singing again that one I love? I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. It means so much here. If someone has a number, just help me, please. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. What is it? 790. I want you, the Christians, to sing it as you've never sung it before. Because I tell you what, this is real. This is very, very, very real. Let me just see what verses there are. We won't sing the whole hymn. 790. Here we are. Okay. How about singing the first and last verses? So come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by His power divine. The first and last verses. My soul in sad exile. Thank you.